Take your Bibles and turn with me to start off Leviticus chapter 14. Leviticus chapter number 14. I'm going to take my coat off because this mic is not clipped on here right or something, so it's bugging me. Anyway, we'll be eventually in Luke. So I guess that's why I have that on the brain. Leviticus 14, and I want to read a passage of scripture here to start our time together in the Word. Really continuing this theme of gratefulness. I was so thankful for what one of our church members shared after the service. I had forgotten this, but gratefulness comes from the Greek word, the root word for grace. And so a grace-filled life produces a great grateful life. And so I thought that that was great that Leslie Fenton shared that with me, and a great reminder. To continue our theme from this morning, just talking about gratefulness, I want to read a passage of scripture here in Leviticus 14, and I know that when we read this, you're going to be like, what does that have to do with gratefulness? We're going to be studying in depth the book of Leviticus in the coming months. We've been involved in this endeavor of looking at the gospel of grace through the Old Testament, how it was concealed in the old. It was, you know, shared in shadows and pictures. And by the way, we had a great starting point class with some guests that have been attending. Chris and Connie, good to see you back tonight. Really get to know this couple over here. They have two wonderful boys, Elijah and Matthew. And I have to stop and share a story. It was so encouraging to sit in starting point this morning with these guests that have been attending and to look at all three groups and how each one of those families or each one of those groups was reached in a different way. Chris and Connie just pulled in here on a stop by one time. I mean, they saw the church sign and they're like, well, let's go check that out. And I guess y'all have been here now 6-7 weeks, it seems like. And so they just stopped by. They've been coming ever since. And so they came by way of stop by. Mickey and Sarah were invited by Mark and Karen, their neighbors. So that was right around the time of our luncheon. I think they came to the luncheon, and then the next Sunday they were here, and they've been coming ever since. And so they were invited by our church, some of our newest church members. And then the third group is the young man, Augustine. How many of you have had a chance to meet Augustine and his two brothers? They have been coming because of our outreach to the church in the park. And so it was so encouraging, just as your brother in Christ, to be sitting in that room and see three different groups of people who've been reached in three different ways. And it's just, it's encouraging when you see God blessing the faithfulness that we've been involved in. And all God calls us to do is be faithful. He takes care of the fruitfulness. But it was just encouraging. And so I'm excited to be sharing our mission and vision, our core values. We went through core values today, and we were talking about how in the Old Testament, all these stories point to Jesus. And we talked about David and Goliath and some other things there. And so it's just neat to think about that and just to share with them my passion. And they couldn't get me to shut up. I talked way too long. It's supposed to be more of a conversation in there, but I got to preaching. But anyway, that's the problem. But anyway, it was just a great time. But Leviticus, wow, it is chocked full of gospel truth as it points us to Jesus, as you know. And Leviticus 14 is an interesting passage. Look at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper. In the day of his cleansing, he shall be brought unto the priest. And the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look and behold if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper. Then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed two birds alive and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. And as for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. You're thinking, this is interesting, Pastor. We're killing birds. We're putting the blood of the killed bird on the living bird, running water, hyssop, cedar wood, all this imagery. In verse 7, and he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy seven times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. With that Old Testament reading of Leviticus 14, now turn with me to Luke chapter 17. There's a couple of times in the Gospels where we're told that Jesus healed people of leprosy. And we're going to be looking at Luke 17, and I've talked a couple of times to you on leprosy and what it pictures in the Bible, and we'll of course review that tonight. But there's one story in Luke 17 that we're going to look at, but there's also another account of Jesus healing a leper. It's a different story. It's found in Luke chapter 5, and its companion passage is also found in Matthew chapter 8. And I'm going to read Matthew 8, and then we're going to read Luke 17. So Matthew 8 and Luke 5 deal with one incident. It's kind of a parallel stories there from two different perspectives. Luke 17 is a completely different story, and that's of another healing of leprosy in the life of Jesus. And so I want you to see this. Matthew chapter 8, verse 1, "And when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean." And I've shared with you in the past how Jesus touching a leper was a big no-no according to the Jewish law. But Jesus wasn't afraid of the dirtiness of the leper. He was going to cleanse the leper, not vice versa. The leper wasn't going to taint him. He was going to take care of the leper's uncleanness, take care of the leper's, take care of his disease. And so he said, "I will, be thou clean." Man, I'm just thankful that Jesus' will for all of us is to be made clean, spiritually speaking. Amen? And he made the way. He provided the remedy. We all have been diagnosed, and as you know, leprosy is a picture of sin, which we'll remind ourselves of here in a second. I'm getting ahead of myself. But his will is that we be made clean from our spiritual leprosy. And immediately his physical leprosy was cleansed. Verse 4, "And Jesus saith unto him, See thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them." And that right there is a reference back to the passage we just read in Leviticus 14 and what the leper should do. Now, the interesting thing about Matthew chapter 8 and Luke 5, which is the companion story, the same event, here's what's interesting about that story. That is the only Jew that was healed of leprosy since the law had been written in the time of Moses. Now, we know that there were a couple of Jews that were healed of leprosy, one being Moses. He was given leprosy just for a short time as a sign that God had called him, if you remember there with the burning bush. We also know that Moses' sister Miriam was given leprosy, but she was later healed. Not since those two instances, since the writing of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, had any Jew ever been healed of leprosy. Now, here's what's fascinating about that. Turn over to Luke chapter 17, and this is our story tonight that we pick up with. As we take those data points and put this together, we see that Jesus is going to heal some more people of leprosy. Verse 11, "And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee." Jesus was always finding himself going to the other side of the tracks. He was always finding himself going to where the outcasts were most likely to be, over there in Samaria, where most Jews would not dare to tread. And so he went over there in that area, and as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Now, this was very close to the end of Jesus' ministry. Undoubtedly, I'm just going to guess that these guys had heard about the first leper that was cleansed by Jesus back in Luke 5 and Matthew 8. I'm just going to venture a guess. In fact, it says in the Matthew 8 passage and also in the Luke 5 passage that Jesus' fame was spread abroad because he cleansed this leper. Keep in mind, no Jew had ever been healed of leprosy, at least that we have recorded. In fact, this was one of the three miracle signs that would confirm that the Messiah had come to the Jewish people, was that he would be able to cleanse the people of leprosy. So it's fascinating what Jesus was doing here. He was really showing the fact that he was the Messiah for the nation of Israel. He was God. He was the promised one sent from God. And so they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, have mercy on us. Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priest. There it is again. Jesus made a point. I mean, he could have just healed these guys and said, go home. But he made a point that they, according to the law of Moses, would go and show themselves to the priest. We're going to talk more about that here in a second and the significance of that. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. There's that word, thanks. Thank you, Jesus. And he was a Samaritan. Man, he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger, a Gentile, a non-Jew. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. As you compare these stories in the life of Jesus, he healed in Luke 5 and Matthew 8, he healed a Jew of his leprosy, and that gentleman went and showed himself to the priest. And then here he heals 10 more lepers. 9 of them are Jews from what we can gather, and 1 was a Gentile, a Samaritan. So he healed both Jews and Gentiles, Jews and Samaritans, and technically a Samaritan was a half-breed, half Jew, half Gentile. And the only one that turned to give him thanks was the Gentile. So I want you to notice some things here. Of course, we have 10 men. They stood afar off. Why were they unclean? They were unclean because they were lepers. And this was a terrible disease. Wow, and what a descriptive picture. You know, leprosy involved basically the deadening of the central nervous system. You didn't necessarily, and leprosy was very debilitating. Body limbs, as you've probably studied, would literally fall off because of infection. The only thing I can liken this to today are people who suffer with acute diabetic disease. I can't say that. Acute diabetic disease, where the diabetes actually causes your central nervous system to go numb and your extremities go numb. And what happens is they end up wounding themselves. They don't realize it. They don't feel the pain per se. And those wounds become infected and it ends up causing death of the tissue. And if you've ever Googled this or seen pictures, please pray for our sister in Christ, Sherry Vickery. She has really been battling a lot with her diabetes. She just had a successful surgery to get blood flow back into her left leg. And pray for her. She has some very debilitating wounds on her feet because of her disease. And you know, as I saw those wounds the other day, as Robert showed those to me on his phone, he had taken some pictures. And as y'all know, I don't have a strong stomach. I would have not done well with leprosy in the time of the Bible. I'm just going to tell you. But man, my heart just hurt for her, you know, and just as I prayed for her and just thinking, wow, how would I be handling this? And so please remember Sherry in your prayers. Man, my heart goes out for her. And so that's the only thing in my mind that I have to liken to this really an ancient disease. And it's still prevalent in some third world parts of the world. But leprosy was very debilitating. It was a terminal disease. Once you got this, it was a long, excruciating, certain death. It was a very alienating disease. Once you got this, you were an outcast. You became a part of a leper colony. And so leprosy throughout the Bible was a picture of sin. Like leprosy, sin is deeper than the skin. It's deeper than the surface. It cannot be cured by mere surface measures. If you study Leviticus 13, you'll find out that they had these ways of testing whether it was actually indeed leprosy or whether it was just a random boil or something like that. And the test was it deeper than the top layer of skin? And so they had a very interesting, fascinating, as you think about it, they had an interesting way of testing that. And so leprosy was a deeper issue than just the surface. There was a deeper issue going on on there. Like leprosy, sin spreads, and so leprosy was contagious. It could spread. Everything that a leper touched, they defiled. And so, again, what a graphic picture of the defiling process of sin in our life. Can I tell you this? Sin is never a good idea in your life. It will corrupt you. Even when we stand in the new covenant and say, Jesus, your blood has washed away my sin. Amen, it has. But sin's not a good idea. Never is. It has a debilitating, defiling process in your life. Sin always brings consequences, and sometimes 30, 40, 50 years later. So sin is never a good idea. Sin always spreads. It's deeper than the surface. Like leprosy, sin isolates us and separates us from other people, from people that we love. Your sin can drive a wedge between you and those you love most. They were placed outside the camp. So like leprosy, sin was all these things. It was also, like leprosy, sin was a certain death sentence upon the souls of mankind. And so from what we know about this story, nine of these guys were Jews. One was a Samaritan. Fascinating. Jews and Samaritans, as you know, would not have normally been seen together in the same company. But misery loves company. All ten were in a miserable condition, and so they had something in common. These nine Jews and this one Gentile were all lepers. And so they were here together, standing afar off, crying out. And as you know, whenever a leper would go out of their leper colony from being outside the camp and they had to travel into town to do any business, they had to shout out loud, way away, unclean, unclean. You know, imagine if you walked into church next week and did that. You know, it'd be a little bit awkward. But they had to do this. They had to let people know that they were coming. And it was a constant source of, you know, castigation, shame. And so, you know, I just thought about that. I thought about these nine Jews and this one Gentile, and I thought, what does it matter what side of the tracks you were born on? What does it matter what nationality you were born of? Both Jew and Gentile had the same issue. And what a picture of the sinful human condition of the human race. It doesn't matter where you were born, what background you come from. You can take great pride in all that stuff, but it means nothing if you still have a sin issue. And so all of these men were in need of a desperate transformation. They were in need literally of a miracle. And can I just remind us, whenever Jesus steps into the situation, it's a miracle. He brings about a new birth. And can I remind you that a new birth is nothing short of a miracle? It's going from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. And when Jesus heals us of spiritual leprosy, of that sin condition, and he washes away our sin, he makes us clean, that's a miracle. We might not feel it, but boy, it is a miracle. And so these 10 unclean men stood afar off, crying out that Jesus would have mercy upon him. Now, if you remember our passage this morning, at the end of Psalm 100, it says, here's why we should praise God. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting. Man, aren't you thankful that Jesus heard their cry? And if he heard their cry, can I guarantee you this truth? He hears the cry of any desperate soul looking for cleansing and healing. What an insight into the heart of the goodness of our God is revealed in the person of Jesus. And so he hears their cry. He hears it. And so we get into this unlikely and unforgettable encounter. Listen, there's always hope when Jesus comes into your town. So they cried for mercy. He heard them. This was, as I mentioned, this was just before Jesus' final trip to Jerusalem. So this was late in the ministry of Jesus. No doubt they had heard about this from the previous guy that had been healed. And so they asked Jesus for help. Why? Because Jesus was the only one that could truly help them. As I mentioned to you earlier, leprosy was one of the diseases that was left out of rabbinic cures. They had no cure for it whatsoever. And so they never got to practice Leviticus 13 and 14, specifically 14. Think about it. Every priest that had ever served in the temple for 1,400 years had never gotten to practice Leviticus 14 until Luke 5 and Luke 17. Jesus gave them two signs. One a Jew, one a Samaritan, and he said to both, go show yourself to the priest. Fascinating. Now, as you look at Leviticus 14, you see some interesting stuff there, don't you? Look back there just for a moment there in Leviticus 14, because you see some interesting things. And in Matthew 8, he says, make sure to give the gift that Moses commanded. And so what was the gift? It was these two birds as an offering. One would be killed and the other would be set free. And can I tell you that that passage in Leviticus 14, verses 1 to 7, is a picture of our salvation. Think about it. One bird gave up its life as a sin sacrifice, as a sacrifice of death. The wages of sin is death. Jesus Christ was that sacrifice. He paid our wages that we rightfully deserve to pay, but he paid the debt that we could never repay. He took care of our sin debt. He was our sin offering. He shed his blood to cleanse us, just as this bird's blood was shed and it was killed over running water. Interesting. When they pierced the side of Jesus, blood and water flowed from his side, from his heart. We see here that also hyssop was involved in this. They would take the blood and the water mixture and they would dip it in the shed blood of this bird, and they would sprinkle it upon the leper seven times to confirm the fact that he was clean. And then the live bird, interesting, the live bird would be dipped in this blood and water mixture, and then it would be taken to the field and set free as a living sacrifice. What a picture of what Jesus did for us. What a foreshadowing of what his death, burial, and resurrection would accomplish for us. There's other pictures in the book of Leviticus that we'll get into, the scapegoat specifically in the Day of Atonement and the fascinating picture there. But back to our passage in Luke chapter 17, he tells these guys to go show themselves to the priest. On the day that a leper approached a Levitical priest, he was to say, I was a leper, but now I've been healed. The Levitical priest was then to give this offering of these two birds, as we read in Leviticus 14. And then for the next 7 days, the priests were to intensively investigate the situation to determine three things. Number one, was that person really a leper? Had he been a leper? Number two, if the person was a leper, had they been truly healed? You know, obviously over 7 days, they'd be able to tell that. And then number three, if the leprosy was truly gone, what were the circumstances of how the person was healed? And again, this was unique. It had never happened in the nation's history, as far as we know. There were a couple of Jews that got leprosy, Uzziah and Gehazi, but they were never healed of their leprosy. They were never healed of it. So, although the priesthood had all these detailed instructions as to how they were to respond in the case of the healed leper, they never had the opportunity to put those instructions into use for 1,400 years. From the time the Torah was given at Moses, no Jew had ever been healed of leprosy until this time. Now, as you think about that, as a result of this scarcity, the rabbis taught, as I mentioned, that only the Messiah was able to heal a Jewish leper. And so this should have screamed at the top of the lungs, you know, the priest when he saw this. And by the way, I'm just going to posit an idea here. As you study Acts chapter number 2, this wouldn't have been too far removed from Acts chapter number 2, maybe a year and a half, 2 years later. But it says in Acts chapter 2 that many of the priests believed on Jesus in Acts chapter 2. I wonder if some of the priests that had been serving in the temple heard about these stories and they rehearsed those as part of the foundational witness that Jesus was and is their Messiah. So we see this unlikely encounter. Jesus heals these men. And then we see the nine ingrates. Go back to Luke 17. So nine of them don't turn back. Only the Samaritan turns back to give thanks unto Jesus. And Jesus asked the question, verse 17, were not there 10 cleansed, but where are the nine? You know, as you look at this story, you have to ask yourself the question, don't you think that the ones who supposedly knew God the best, should have thanked God the loudest? If anybody knew God, It'd be the Jews. They, but yet they didn't go. Which causes me to ask the question or make the statement, isn't it true that sometimes familiarity with the things of God breeds expectation and assumptions and contempt for the things of God, complacency? Kind of like how we ended our message this morning, you know, change your view from expectation to appreciation. These nine ungrateful men that never turned to bother to give thanks to Jesus should have been the ones thanking him the loudest. They had more of a foundation of the knowledge of God. What this story teaches us is that true gratitude, sadly, is a rare thing indeed. 1 out of 10, 10%. Why is it rare? Because man has a leprosy that reaches deep into his soul, the leprosy of ingratitude. The leprosy of ingratitude. Turn with me just for a moment to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 is often a passage that we turn to describe the moral degradation of the society that we currently live in. Actually, it wasn't prophetic speaking to our time, although our time is very morally degraded and we've turned our back on God. Romans chapter 1 is actually a summary history of the human race up to the time of the writing of Paul. And he's using past tense in many of these statements that he's saying. And so what Paul's doing in Romans chapter 1 and 2 is he's summarizing the sinful condition technically of the Gentile peoples. And then he makes a turn. He pulls the rug out from underneath the Jewish listener in Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man. And he turns the scales and he says, hey, you think that these nasty Gentiles are guilty? Yeah, they're guilty of a lot of stuff, but you are too. You're inexcusable. And that's part of Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, his master treatise on the diagnosis of the entire human race. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But as you read Romans 1, he gives this description of just the backwards, completely spiritually blind condition of the human race. But look at Romans 1:21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. And right in the middle, right at the beginning of this list, he says, neither were they thankful. Man, I don't want to ever lose a spirit of gratitude in my life. You know why? Because when I lose a spirit of gratitude in my life, that's the sign that I've also become an idol worshiper in my heart. Because really, that's what Romans 1 is really laying out, is the fact that these folks had built all these idols. Man's an idol-producing factory in his thoughts and in his life when he doesn't have God. And so, right in the middle of all this decadence, all this degradation, is the fact that the human race neither gave thanks to God. And so how important is this season in our life as a church, as we observe this as families? I would argue very important that we would make sure that God is welling up inside of us through the gospel of his grace, a spirit of gratitude, that we would be thankful, that we would hear the call to thankfulness, but see the cause of thankfulness in our life. The reason we're not more thankful is because this ingratitude is bred from a mindset of entitlement. Why did these nine Jews not thank God? Well, they're Jews. You know, yeah. And perhaps, again, this isn't in the text, but I just want to posit some things to think about as we chew on this. Perhaps like, yeah, he healed that Jew in Luke 5, so he's going to heal me. Good. Thanks, Jesus. Thanks, Rabbi. You know, we don't even know if they, fully understood what Jesus' ministry was, but they had, I would argue that perhaps they had this mindset of entitlement. They're Jews. They deserve it after all. This entitlement is born out of a wrong view of who we think we are and what we really deserve. What should these men have been grateful for? Man, number one, they should have been grateful for the providence of God that would bring Jesus into their town and into their village. How often do we stop and thank God for the divine appointments in our day? How often do we just get this sense of entitlement, even about our schedule, and like, yeah, thanks God, you gave me that appointment. Have we become entitled? Do we think that we deserve more than others? You know, that was the publicans or the Pharisees' problem. He felt entitled. He felt entitled because of his good behavior. Hey, God, at least I'm not like this publican over here. These men should have been grateful, number one, for the providence of God that brought Jesus into their village by their way so that he could hear their cry. Number two, they should have been thankful for the love of God that caused Jesus to pay attention to their cries for mercy. Man, why do these songs that we sang tonight stir our hearts so? Boy, I could hear our hearts were being stirred on it as well. Isn't that amazing? Why were our hearts filled with gratitude? And boy, may we never lose that, by the way. Why do we sing the Jesus, thank you? Why is this a theme over and over and over? Because we should never get tired of saying thank you. Jesus, thank you for the love that you poured out on me, that you heard my cry for salvation. These men should have been grateful for the providence of God. Are we thankful for the providence of God that let us be born when we were, born to who we were, born, you know, in this country with the amazing access we have to gospel truth? Are we thankful to God for his love that he's bestowed upon us, that he would hear our cries for mercy? What else were these men, should they have been thankful for? The grace and power of God that brought about their miraculous healing. Maybe they should have formed an impromptu men's choir. That would have been neat to hear. 10 guys, 9 Jews and 1 Gentile singing Psalm 103. What does Psalm 103 say? It would have been neat to hear these 10 guys sing, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me." Maybe they did their own rendition of 10,000 Reasons. Amen. Amen. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases." Even leprosy, the one that's never been done for 1,400 years since the writing of the law of Leviticus, and now Jesus has done it. Boy, it would have been neat to hear those 10 guys break out in a choir singing Psalm 103. But there was only an audience of one guy, and he wasn't even a Jew. 9 quickly forgot the fate that they were facing. They forgot that they were facing a death sentence. They forgot what it was like to be outcast. And I'm just arguing perhaps it's because they felt entitled. Entitled people are ungrateful people. If you feel like you're entitled, good luck with gratefulness. And this really personified, unfortunately, as you study the Gospels, this personified the sense of entitlement, personified the mindset of the Jew. Why did the Jew feel entitled? Well, they were the people of God, after all. They were, and they were the children of Abraham. They were the chosen ones. Yeah, they were. Their gracious exposure, God had graciously exposed them to what Romans 3, 1 and 2 calls the oracles of God. They were chosen as the nation through which he would write a majority of the Bible and entrust it to us. But they became proud in that. They became blinded by their entitlement. But you see, really the story ends focused upon this grateful man at the feet of Jesus. He falls down on his face, at his feet, giving him thanks. And the Bible makes sure to remind us he was a Samaritan. You know, the one that we remember today is the one who thanked Jesus, the one who showed gratefulness from a heart that was overflowing, because this Samaritan leper knew he didn't deserve anything that Jesus had done for him that day. This man will forever be known as the one who turned back to say thank you. With a loud voice, he said it. He wasn't afraid of what other people would think around him. He didn't let, you know, what other people might think of his expression of gratitude. He didn't let that mute his mouth. It says, with a loud voice, he glorified God. Verse 15. Isn't that beautiful? who I am. He was a leper. Keep that in mind. He realizes, he remembered he was a leper and what he deserved. What did he deserve as a leper? He was going to get death. Who he was and what he deserved shaped how he then viewed his new estate, his new condition. And if we will keep in mind that who we were and what we deserved will shape loudly and visibly what our praise and thanksgiving to God will look and sound like. Too often in our lives, we become content with the gifts and we forget about the giver. What this one leper did is he didn't forget about the giver who had gave him the gift. And what I was trying to communicate this morning, this really segues into what we're talking about this morning, is listen, be thankful for all that God has given to you during this season. But don't forget the giver, because the giver is greater than the gifts. The giver, he himself, who he is, give thanks to him. You know, we're quick to pray for God to do things in our life. But how quickly are we ready to praise God for simply who he is in our life? I challenge us all to evaluate that in our spiritual growth. It's good to pray for God to do things in our life, but it's also important that we praise him simply for who he is. Well, this man not only received physical healing, but from what we can gather, he also receives spiritual cleansing. He says here at the end, "Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." Those that are truly grateful are those that understand what grace is and how much they really need it. This leper, all he had to depend upon was the mercy and grace of God, and he received it that day. And may we be like him. We've all, if we claim the name of Christ, if we've trusted Christ for the forgiveness of sins and the cleansing of our hearts, we have been healed of spiritual leprosy. And we should not be ashamed. We should raise our voices as God moves us to give praise and thanks to our God. Man, I hope that you'll take some time to dig into these stories, study them this week in your personal time with God, and just spend time with the giver at his feet, even on your face if you need to, and just thank Jesus for what he's done for you. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.